Good evening, everyone. It's truly an honor to be here this evening. To our guests, as always, we are honored by your presence. We want you to know that you are highly esteemed by us. And if you have not yet done so, we ask you if you will humbly share your information with us so that we can stay in contact with you and continue to develop this friendship that we would like to establish with you. To our brethren who were here this morning, again, thank you for being here tonight. If you were unable to join us this morning but are now here with us tonight, again, thank you. Thank you for being here and joining us to give our God our very best. Please open your Bibles to the first letter written by Peter. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. First epistle of Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more we come before thy throne of grace, Father. Grateful, Father, with the many blessings thou have given us, giving thee the honor and the glory for having given us the pathway to salvation. Lord, as we have already learned from thy scriptures that indeed thy word is amenable for all of mankind, not only Christians, we now, Father, want to understand how it is that thy word is eternal. How, Father, what was applicable from the beginning is now applicable today and will even continue to be applicable in the future, Father. That we may understand, Father, as we've just read, that indeed thy word endures forever. And for this reason, Lord, it is thy word that we must submit to, and it is thy word that we, Father, must obey. Father, when we have not done so, please forgive us. When we have not heeded thy word, please, Father, grant us the opportunity to repent, to be able to continue to change and to improve for the honor and glory of thy name. For our friends, Father, who have yet to obey thy son's gospel, please, Father, open their ears, allow them to listen intently, and that they may do so with a mind that is absent of prejudice and bias, Father. That they may discern thy word and research it daily, Father, to confirm if indeed thy servant is speaking in accordance to thy will. And Father, if they do confirm that thy word has been taught in its entirety, Father, that they may find the boldness to obey it and submit to thy will, so that they too may be added by thee to thy son's body. Forgive us, Father, once again for our sins. Forgive us for the wrongs that we have committed. We ask this in the humblest way through the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Is there a statute of limitations on the Bible? Why are we asking this question? How does it tie in to the question we asked this morning? Is there a global liability to the Bible? And what does this have to do with this year or this quarter's theme? You see, brethren, we read scripture here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 25, where the Bible itself makes it abundantly clear that the Word of God endures forever. But the question that is being asked is there a statute of limitations on the Bible? For those of you who perhaps are wondering, well, what is a statute of limitations? This is a legal term. What this means is if you understand, there are certain crimes that have a certain amount of time span, where after that said time span expires, the person who was guilty of committing that crime, a minor misdemeanor perhaps, will no longer have to respond for it because the statute of limitations has run out on it. What it means then that if, for example, you have a parking ticket and within, let's say, 10 years, you were never caught of not paying that parking ticket, which, by the way, is wrong. Let me make sure I clarify that. But if those 10 years expire, then therefore you can no longer be held liable for that parking ticket that was not caught within that 10-year span. You see, the reason we're asking this question is because there are those in the world who want to say that the Bible, because it is over 2,000 years old, is no longer the standard for today's world. There are those that they also said this morning that the Bible only applies to Christian. Well, the reason we saw this morning, they say that, is because they want no accountability. They want to take no responsibility for their actions. Well, the same is true when it comes to this second question. They say that there are certain practices and certain laws and mandates from God that were applicable to the church in the first century, but because we are a different generation, that because we are a different culture, because we come from a different background, according to this error of thought, this no longer applies. But as we've just read, it is important to understand that this, the Bible, is clearly not stating. Because we read once again verse 25, "But the word of the Lord endures forever." So is there a statute of limitations on the Bible? The answer is no, there is not. And the reason is because God's word, which is eternal, because the eternal lips of God have uttered this word, therefore has no expiration date. And what was applicable in the past is applicable today. And in the time that we have been allotted, we're going to do our best effort to prove that point. You see, the first thing we see, brethren, is observe that verses 24 and 25 are a quoted passage. What this means is that the Apostle Peter is taking from that which was written thousands of years before he actually wrote this epistle. If the Bible has an expiration date, if the Bible has a timestamp, which we then passing that time span means is no longer applicable to us, then why would the Holy Spirit inspire these holy men to quote from the passages of the past? Turn now to 2 Peter chapter 1, where we begin to see the answer and the evidence, as we saw this morning, the evidence of the ineffectiveness of time. You see, the question is there a statute of limitations on the Bible? The answer is no, because time is ineffective with that which is eternal. And this is very simple to understand, although it may sound a bit complicated. It makes sense because time means there is a beginning, there is a middle, and there is an end. Eternity or eternality means there is no beginning or no end. There is just is. Therefore, when you are taking that which is eternal, there is no way that you can encapsulate it into that which is finite and it is restricted. Notice chapter 1 of 2 Peter. We begin at verse 19. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." You know, if you ever have a Bible teacher, and since he's not in here, I'm going to help you guys out on Wednesdays, right? When he asks, "Who was the author of such and such book?" The only way you're always going to get that answer right is saying, "The Holy Spirit." Because he is the author of the book. You see, Peter was a penman. He was a scribe. The reason I keep using the word amanuensis in my writings is because, one, I want you to get a dictionary and learn how to use it. Because that word is the appropriate word. It is the correct word. Because an amanuensis is someone who is copying or is being dictated and is writing what he is being dictated. Therefore, Peter was an amanuensis. He was a scribe. Because the Holy Spirit inspired him, and as we read in chapter 1, verse 21, he being holy was moved by the Holy Spirit. But we go back to verse 19 and we see that the prophetic word was confirmed. Well, what we read in chapter 1, verse 24 and 25 was prophecy. What we read was taken from the prophetic book of Isaiah, which, as we've already stated, was written thousands of years before Peter wrote his first letter. And therefore that prophetic word was the same author who is now inspiring this apostle to write. Thus, because it is the same Spirit, who is God, by the way, we then understand that there is no statute of limitations. Because if God is eternal, well, therefore His Word must also be eternal. This is why we have to begin by establishing that man did not write these words. These words were not written from a very intelligent or witty mind of a man. This, brethren, is not earthly wisdom. It is heavenly wisdom. It is divine omniscience that is revealed to us. We've said this before and we'll say it again. The Bible is the mind of God revealed to man. And thus, because it is the mind of God, God being eternal, then His Word is eternal. And if His Word is eternal, then it is foolish and it is wrong to believe that because the Bible is too old, it no longer applies to mankind. You see, brethren, we have to understand that here in verse 19 and verse 20, what the Apostle Peter is establishing is, first and foremost, there's no way man could have written all of these books from his own finite mind. Because if he did, well, then the prophecy of Scripture would have been of private interpretation. What that means is it is not written out of convenience. It is not written for a selfish purpose. It is not written because of one's own interest as it is invested. You see, as we established this morning, the Bible is an infallible guide to human consciousness. What the Bible does is it helps us exercise our discernment of good and evil. And it gives us and provides us a direction as to how to live godly and how to be holy. Go now to Psalm 33. Notice another thing that proves that there is no timestamp, that indeed Scripture is not contradicting each other. Psalm 33, beginning at verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses." Let's pause there. If the Bible has an expiration date, which is of God's breath, which has been spoken, well then what about this earth? Why is it that fresh water can still be useful to our bodies? Why is it that we can still feed from this earth and we still require these minerals and nourishment? This world is also thousands of years old. And there's no doubt that the dynamics and the image of the world has changed throughout time. Back then, the roads were not paved as smooth as they are now through concrete. Back then, they did not have structures known as skyscrapers. But then again, brethren, we see that a lot of the same materials used in those times thousands of years ago are still being used in our time for the same purpose. Well, notice what Scripture say here in Psalm 33, verse 6 and 7. That these materials, this earth, these natural laws, the weather, everything that we have, were established by the Word of God. And therefore, earth and nature continues to follow that same cycle that God applied from the very beginning. So if our natural world is still abiding by the natural law that God said, that God established thousands of years ago, why would His Word that leads to eternity not do the same? If the heart pumping still circulates blood in our body, just because it's done it for thousands of years and thousands and millions of thousands of people's bodies, it should be different today? We continue, verse 8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." What God has declared to be is. What God determined to be the cycle of life is the cycle of life. No matter how much we have changed the face of this earth, the water cycle is still the same. There is still life and death in this world. Man lives and man dies, and he has always done so since Eden. When it says that what he spoke, it was done, it means, brethren, that we, as Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 4 teaches us, can look at the world and we see through his own creation how what he said that would happen from the beginning has happened. Is not the sun still today to show us daylight? Is not the moon and the stars today to show us nighttime? Are we not, as human beings, still the ones who are Lord over all of this creation? Are we not still able to subjugate animals and to tame them to obey our commands? Notice that everything that God designated and everything that God established at creation is still happening today. The world still fructifies. The world still multiplies. The world still rotates as it always has done so for thousands and thousands of years. His word has stood fast, thus proving our point that time is ineffective when it comes to God because he is eternal. But verse 10 and 11, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Did you know, brethren, that verse 12 is a phrase uttered in all three dispensations? When he talks to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and you shall be a great nation. Then when he speaks to Israel after he has taken him out of the Egyptian bondage in the book of Exodus, he says, and you will be my special nation. Then we go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, and we see that Christ chose for himself a special people. This blessing, brethren, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance, is found in all three dispensations. But once again, notice that the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Man is always changing his mind. Man is always wanting to serve God, but then he wants to not serve God. Man will repent, and if his repentance was not godly, in the moment or in a blink of an eye, will fall back into sin. But God is faithful. And because God's word is faithful, then this means, brethren, that his promises are to be trusted. You see, if there is an expiration date on the Bible, if the Bible has a statute of limitations, well, then we should not trust God. We cannot trust God. Because then that means that God is not immutable. That means then that God's promises can change whenever he wants to change. And yet we go to the book of Hebrews, or the epistle written by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which is consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You see, God, brethren, promised from the very beginning that he would bless all the nations of the world in your seed, he told Abraham. That promise is still true today. We've already studied what it means to be the seed of Abraham. We know that those who are of the seed of Abraham are by faith, obedient faith. But we're going to get to that in a few minutes. You see, if there is an expiration date, if there is a statute of limitations on the Bible, well, then that means that the promises found in the Bible of redemption, the promises found in the Bible about eternal life in Christ, the promises about us being obtained a better world, a new world in heaven, well, we cannot rely on them. We cannot trust them. Because then we have to ask the question, well, for how long will this promise stand? Well, how long is this promise going to be upheld? But the Bible tells us that His promises are eternal. And notice, as we just read, that these words that were written several centuries before today are still true today. We can still come near. If you notice in verse 19, it says that by the blood of Jesus, we have now boldness to enter into the holiest. Well, this is still true. Because the blood of Christ is still able and powerful enough to wash away sins in 2021. It did so back in the first century, and it still can do so today. And because the blood of Christ is still powerful to wash away our sins, well, then we still can have a heart that is full of assurance. Therefore, we can still hold fast the confession of faith. Because faithful is He who has promised. To want to limit God's word to a time restriction, brethren, is to also limit the propitiation provided by Jesus. You see, then we have to ask, okay, well then, if the mandates and the laws found in Scripture only apply to that culture, that generation, and that time frame, well then, did Jesus only die for those of the first century? Did He only die for the world of that time? Since it was so long ago that the Lord died on the cross, was His blood shed only for that generation? Go with me now to 1 John. Go with me to 1 John. And if you notice, we've been using 1 John a lot this Sunday. 1 John chapter 2. We begin at verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. Let's pause there. So, these things were written so that we may not sin. Is sin still prevalent in our world today? Yes. Does sin still exist in our world today? Yes. Is sin still a problem for man today? Yes. So if these words were written to a different culture, at a different time, a different generation, and they were written so that they would not sin, and if sin is still prevalent, existent, and a problem for us today, why wouldn't they apply to us today? Is not the purpose the same? Wouldn't the same purpose that served them back in the first century serve us today in the 21st century? Secondly, notice, for them they had an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Does Jesus still advocate for His church today? Yes. Is Jesus Christ still righteous? Yes. So once again, if there is an expiration on the Bible, if there is a statute of limitations on the Bible, well then that means that Christ is no longer our representative. That means that Christ is no longer arguing, if you will, on our behalf. That means that we have no lawyer defending us. Because then Christ was only an advocate for those to whom John wrote the letter to in the first century. He was writing this letter to the church at Ephesus. And yet, we still have need of an advocate in our time, and a righteous advocate. But then verse 3, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Wait a minute. But if the Bible has a statute of limitations, there surely has to be a different way to be known today. There has to be a different way for us to show that we know Christ today outside of the Bible. There has to be another way for us to show our godliness outside of the Bible that is more modern, that is more to our time and our generation. But if the venue of the salvation in the first century was Jesus, why would he change today? And thus, if the venue of salvation today is Jesus, well then that means that what saved that generation still saves this generation. Therefore, there is no statute of limitations. Because what provided salvation in the first century provides salvation today. And what was required of Christians in the first century is required of Christians today. Verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We already proved that those who say that the Bible is only liable to those to Christians are lying. And we are now proving that those who say that what applied 2,000 years ago no longer applies to us are also lying. Thus proving the eternality of these words which the Holy Spirit wrote. Why? Because the reason they're saying this is because they do not want to keep his commandments. They don't want to follow the Bible. It's not convenient. Now, you may say, well, Brother Obed, does that mean then that we are still under the law? No, we are not. We've been studying this in Colossians chapters 1 and 2 and now 3. But I want to take you back to Colossians 2. And if you've read the article today, then this is going to sound like plagiarism, but I am the author, so I can't plagiarize myself. But I want to bring something to your attention. Let's see verse 11. It says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwritten writing of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. And here's where you are probably going to remember, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance, you have the old King James Version, you have the better translation, but the body is of Christ. If you have a new King James Version, I encourage you, remove the word substance and write in body. That's a better translation of the Greek. Now, here's where I'm going to plagiarize myself. You see, verses 11 through 17, those festivals, those days, the food, the drink, the new moons, the Sabbaths, that is talking in regards to Jewish customs. And we know this because at verse 11, he begins by talking about circumcision. But if you notice, verse 11 and verse 12, he is interchanging the word. Because he specifies in saying it is a circumcision made without hands. And when he clarifies or he expands upon what that means in verse 12, he is telling us the circumcision made without hands means baptism. And the other thing that baptism represents is the burial of Christ. Thus, when we read this, we see that in verse 13, 14, 15, and 16, he is showing us that even though the law of Moses is no longer in effect, it still served a purpose. And verse 17 is telling us that. It was a shadow of things to come. And who is the body? The body is Christ. Verse 17 very eloquently is saying, that shadow, it is Christ who's making it. That's what it's saying. Verse 11 through 17, circumcision, the festivals, the laws, the Levite sacrifices, everything, they were all a shadow of things to come. And Jesus was the body that was casting that shadow. This is why foreshadowing means that they were prefiguring or announcing Him. Thus proving that there is no expiration date on the Bible. Because Christ was being pre-announced even before He came into the world. And Christ is still the shadow of those things, the copies and the heavenly things, today after He ascended to the Father. You see, the Old Testament, brethren, still serves a purpose today. And the purpose is for our learning, for our understanding, so that we can be able to understand the whole counsel of God. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and notice what Scripture says there at verse 160. Psalm 119 at verse 160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. When David wrote this psalm, notice how he begins at verse 160 by stating not only that the entirety of God's word is true, but how he is stating that God's righteous judgments, by the way, found in that entirety of his word, endure forever. But he is not just stating it to compliment God. Verses 161 through 166 is telling us why he makes this establishment. Because God is not just telling us his righteousness so that we can stand in awe and amaze ourselves by him. You see, the one thing that has always been true is that God desires an obedient faith. In every generation and in every dispensation, it has always been about obeying the commandments of God. We see that in the example of Noah. We see it in the example of Abraham. We see it in the example of Moses. We see it in the example of Joshua. We are reading the example of David. Go with me now to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning at verse 20. Therefore, beginning at verse 21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. These words were spoken to the first generation that came out of Egypt thousands of years after this was written. Do you know why Jeremiah is being inspired to speak these words? Notice verse 24. Yet they did not obey. or inclined their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Oh, wait. They did what with their evil hearts? They did not apply the word of God. And since there was no guide, this made their hearts evil, and instead of going forward, it made them go backward. Albert Einstein states, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. Why does man continue to insist that God's word has an expiration date on it? Because we're reading Jeremiah read these words, God is pointing to their fathers, which thus leads us to believe that they had the same beliefs that we have today. Oh, well, that was to my father's generation. We've advanced since then. We're a different culture. We're more evolved in thinking. We have a better understanding and a better handle of our minds. What applied to them does not apply to us. No, obedience will always apply, no matter the generation. We end this evening by reading Romans chapter 4. Is there a statute of limitations on the Bible? The answer is no. The answer is no because God is eternal who spoke it. The answer is no because the Bible then presents promises that we would then have to not rely upon if they have an expiration. The answer is no because then the blood and the propitiation that is Jesus would only apply to that generation when he passed away. But then the answer is no, because then that means that we cannot call ourselves descendants of Abraham. Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse, I encourage you to read beginning at verse 9, but because of our time, we're only going to read beginning at verse 11. And he received the sign of the circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promising might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. When was it said, and Abraham believed God and it was counted for righteousness? Oh, that's right. That's Genesis 15:6. When was Genesis written? Oh, well, that was about 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. Well, then Romans must have been written around the same time, right? It wasn't. Paul wasn't alive. And yet here we have Paul, several millennia later, stating that Abraham is still the father of all who have obedient faith. Because like it was counted to him for righteousness, it is still counted today for righteousness. But it is an obedient faith, not just a feeling or a thought. If the Bible has a statute of limitations, then that means that faith cannot exist in our world today. Because the same faith that Abraham had in God was the same faith that the Mosaic Law had in God, and it is the same faith that you and I as the Church of Christ have to have in God. A faith that is only available by the hearing of the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Noah had faith because when he heard God's commandments, he obeyed them. David had faith because when he heard God's commandments, he obeyed them. The apostles had faith because when they heard the Lord's commandments, they obeyed them. You see in the picture here? We today prove to be descendants of Abraham when we hear the word of God and we obey it. What was required in the patriarchal age is still required in the Christian age. Obedience to God's commandments. His commandments, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, teaches us that it is the doctrine that His Son has left us to follow. Christ told us, "Ye are my friends if ye do as I command you." Therefore, brethren, we have established this morning that the Bible is a global liability to the world, but we also establish that the Bible is eternal. There is no statute of limitations. There is no expiration date, because God has spoken and His righteousness endures forever. Because if the Bible does not apply to us because we are a, quote, modern generation, well, then that means that the redemption that Jesus offers on the cross is temporary and we no longer have access to eternal salvation. Because this is false, we should rejoice that the Bible is still active today, because we still have access to the precious blood of the Lamb. Don't you want to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, my friend? Don't you want to prove the words of the Bible true by obeying the gospel tonight? Brother or sister, perhaps you have not been following or abiding this word because you've fallen prey thinking that certain things and practices do not apply to you anymore. But you need to make yourself right with God. We are here to use the same thing that was used in the past, and that's prayer. To intercede in the name of Jesus Christ on your behalf, appealing to that advocate that 1 John chapter 2 verse 2 promises, who will present a defense on our behalf. But remember, He is also called the righteous one. You have to do your part as well. If anyone is subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.